that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, sad. Otherwise, how could Timothy charge somebody to not teach any other doctrine? It would have had to have been doctrine that Timothy knew of. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. With those verses in mind, Timothy then had some things from the Apostle Paul, and Paul was telling him in a reiterating way, both in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he was telling him, this is what you put forth. The things you learned from me, that's what you put forth. So let's find Timothy and see where he would have begun to find those there, to learn those things. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So if you do this on a timeline, if you look at the cross, Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, then some 17 years later, you're in Acts chapter 15, and the ministry's gone on here, and now we've come to Acts chapter 16, and lo and behold, Timothy shows up. Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, it's Paul with Silas. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Well, why was there a disciple in Derbe and Lystra? Go back to chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are traveling, being run out of one city and going to another. Verse 5 says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Well, then I know where Timothy came from. Timothy came from that area. Go back to chapter 16 now. Acts chapter 16, well, the wanderers come slipping in so that you came in so silent you didn't think I'd notice and draw attention to it, but
it's a long way to walk here.
It is a long way. The route you took, and you know, in the middle of his trip home from North Carolina, you know what Charles did? He roofed the building. He didn't have anything else to do, so he put a roof on a building.
Cut wood too.
Oh my gosh, I don't even want to hear of it. He's talking about physical labor. I'm not at all interested in hearing about that. Look in Acts chapter 16, again, verse 1. Then came he, that would be Paul with Silas, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So here's Timotheus in chapter 16, verse 1, and he was a disciple in either the town of Derbe or the town of Lystra, one of the two. And Paul had preached the gospel there. Well, don't you reckon? Since Paul gave Timothy the instruction that says, teach the things you heard from me, then wouldn't it stand to reason that Paul preached the gospel in Derbe and Lystra in Acts chapter 14, and Timothy became a disciple of the Lord on the basis of having heard the gospel in Acts chapter 14? I can't find any other place in Scripture where Timothy would have been saved. Now, my reason for to point that out, and you know, you don't believe that, that's okay. It won't make anybody mad. But here in 14 is where Timothy would have heard the gospel. 16, Timothy begins to travel with him from this spot forward, and Paul probably wrote new information here. My conclusion, you don't have to believe this. He probably wrote Galatians right there. You know why? Because he was there. And he saw some things. And Timothy was with him. Went with him from here on. And when he left there with Timothy and went to Troas, keep reading, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, they're fixing to go into Europe. Now, if you read Galatians real carefully, you'll find out that he saw through somebody's eyes that the people in Galatia were still following after the thing that he went to Jerusalem about in Acts chapter 15. He went up there to settle the issue about whether or not anyone should keep the law of Moses for some sort of justification, and prove to them that they couldn't do that. And so he writes the book of Galatians and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? I mean, where would he have found out all this stuff? Is it possible he would have found out this stuff from Timothy, who was from Galatia? Well, it's possible. Now again, Acts chapter 16 probably is when Galatians is written. If I go to 18, I can find the 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letters written. I go to 19, and I find 1st Corinthians written. And I go to 20, and I find Romans and 2nd Corinthians written. And no more is written until Paul goes to prison in Acts chapter 28. But Timothy had it all the scripture. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Am I hearing the air conditioner running? Okay. I didn't think I turned it on. I suppose I wondered. Oh, okay. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Well, starting in Acts chapter 16, Timothy with Paul, he saw and heard a lot of messages, carried a few of them around, like the 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letter, and he heard a lot of doctrine. And Paul gave him reason to teach no other doctrine. And the doctrine which he had was able to make men wise. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, he learned them from Paul, as well as his mother and grandmother. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now Timothy had the advantage of having a mother and grandmother who were Jewesses, and obviously had the advantage of them teaching him scripture. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Many of us had that advantage. It didn't give us necessarily right doctrine. I mean, Timothy had to learn the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught him to teach. Most of us grew up in a system that denied much of the doctrine that today we now believe. Most of us who knew Scripture as a child, who grew up with mothers and fathers, took us to Sunday school, taught us all the Old Testament stories and whatever, taught us about the Jesus who walked by the shores of Galilee, taught us about Peter denying him three times, taught us about the nails in his nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side and all the good stuff in the Bible that is memorable to the mind and vision of a child's mind, so that we were prepared to hear Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. It isn't that our parents wouldn't or didn't tell us that. Many of them probably did. But my point is, as a child, you're not ready to hear that. As a child, seldom, I shouldn't say you're not, seldom is a young child ready to hear that, because most of the time, mom and daddy tell them, nice little boy and nice little girl, and surely they don't think these nice little boys and nice little girls are sinners. When I run across somebody who tells me about a very early age conversion, I always marvel at that, because I can tell you that age 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, I mean, how are you going to get any better than a good looking guy like me that's left-handed? I mean, can't get any better than that. You know, I thought and was taught that everybody's born left-handed and they change once they sin. That is right, isn't it? You see, what I'm trying to get at is that I marvel that some people can tell me about and be so sure of a very early age salvation, and I don't, of the ones that claim it 5, 6, 7, 8 or whatever it is, I don't ever seen anyone change their mind about that. Maybe I have, I don't know. But my point is, Timothy was that way, and yet Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, and then was a disciple of what Paul taught in Acts chapter 16, so much so that Timothy went with him. Marvelous advantage of having the Word from a child. There really is. That's why children should be taught the Word. Children don't have to be condemned in order for them to see the Word of God and believe it. There's no point in condemning a child. And by the way, I might as well say this. Probably makes somebody on the World Wide Web mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't like the idea of child evangelism. You know why? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells me that children are holy. If either one of their parents is saved, it's a strong implication. They die, they're going to be in the body of Christ. Because they're holy, they're clean. Well, I'm not so sure that somebody, some authoritative figure standing in front of these children ought to tell them that they're not. I think mom and daddy and a good swat across the rear side would show them they're not so clean when the timing is right. I don't believe outsiders should tell them anything. And I just keep getting myself further into trouble with this. I better shut up. Folks, I believe you ought to just let the Word of God say what it says, even to children. Let it go with that. Now, back in that 2 Timothy chapter 3, now notice the verse I really came here to talk to you about. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's two words that show up there, or one word shows up twice, both in verse 16 and in verse 17, and the word is all. All Scripture and all good works. Now the question is, are you going to get the good works side down pat so that you know what to do with what you learned? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're going to come back there if you want to hold on. Go back to Ephesians. There's something that all the Scripture does that you cannot deny. You can deny it all you want to until you get into Scripture, and then Scripture won't let you deny it. And that is that all Scripture, which is able to perfect the man of God would do, person who belongs to the Lord, there is Scripture to do it, Scripture to back it up. Scripture always proves it. Scripture always makes it possible to understand that what you're doing correctly or incorrectly. Scripture does that. What happens, we go through this pattern of learning Scripture, we learn a few things, and we never ever just simply determine in our mind, I'm going to look this up, I'm going to go further, I'm going to go until I've got any more questions about this Scripture. And we don't do that often enough. Study to show thyself approved unto God does not mean glance at it every now and then. It says study it out. I just told homeschooling class today, look up a word everywhere it is in the Bible. And I gave them the word. I said, look up that word everywhere it is in the Bible. You don't have to read every verse. You'll be able to tell by 4, 5, 6 words into a verse whether or not it's about the subject that we're talking about. And then just skip that one. Go on to the next one on the list. For crying out loud, we've got computers now. You can go anywhere on a computer, either online or in your own program, and find a concordance, pick out a word, stick the word in there, and it'll appear all 971 times in the Bible. Just keep rolling. You can read them as long as you want to. You can study a word like air and water or whatever. It doesn't make any difference what you're studying. You can go to sitting until you just get so tired you can't go anymore. And when you do, you're going to be amazed at the things you learn. Look up, since we have a meteorologist among us, look up rain in the Bible. Amazing. Look up mist. Look how many times between rain and mist, you think that wouldn't be valuable? There are things like that in your Bible. You just pick any two words from any verse you want to and start running the verses that got both those words in them or either of those words in it, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord will show you. Just like I've told you before, start reading Paul's epistles backwards. Read Philemon, then read Titus 3, Titus 2, Titus 1, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3. Read it backwards like that. You'll be amazed at what you learn. Dusty Rhodes told me one time, he said, read the book of Ephesians with no notes. No center reference, no scribbling on the sidelines. Get you a plain Bible. Usually you can find a Gideon Bible that is nothing but the text. And read Ephesians. And he said, read it so many times that you just don't want to read it anymore. I read it, but that was on a Wednesday night, Wednesday afternoon. And by Sunday, I had read that 7 or 8 times in a Gideon Bible. And I was absolutely enthralled with the things that I saw there that I had not seen before. Because before, I was always checking out the book of Ephesians by what I learned the last time somebody taught in the book of Ephesians, etc. It's the Word of God that matters. It's not what somebody says about it. It's the Word of God that matters. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we all hang our hats on that, just like we hang our hats on 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 and Romans 4, verse 24 and 25 and Romans 5, verse 1, Romans 5, verse 11. All those favorite verses we have, we do the same thing with those two verses. Funny how seldom we read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I want you to think about walking in the good works. How are you going to know what to do in your good works? Well, we would say, well, we got to study. Yeah, we got to study. But it comes from, I don't have a bogus idea what I'm doing. It comes from Scripture. It's all Scripture. All Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is able to truly furnish every person who belongs to the Lord unto all good works. Well then, if we are ordained of God to walk in good works, then should we not take the instruction of the Bible about the good works that should be done? Of course. And it ain't got nothing to do with building a T on the L and a family life center and all that stuff. It has everything to do with what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ, who you talk with about the Lord Jesus Christ, how you invite them to the Lord Jesus Christ, how you show them the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on. Let your conversation be as it... Now, how would you do that if you didn't study? You going to do it the way I told you to do it? That'd be a bad thing to do. It's all Scripture. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 2. A reference to some people whom Paul didn't really know, but he was anxious that they learn from his words. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All are hid God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Do you understand how broad a brush that statement is? If you're going to find out the mystery of God as concerns the Father and the Son, then you're going to have to study the Scriptures. You're going to find that in Genesis chapter 1, He said, "Let us make man in our own image." You're going to find that He continues to do things like that all the way through the Scripture, which gives you the ability to see and understand that the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ was there. If God Almighty, the Father, is in heaven, and it is His abode, and Moses saw the back part of the Lord, who do you suppose Moses saw? The Lord sat down and ate with Abraham. Who do you suppose Abraham saw? And on. You decide that. My point there is that it is the Scripture that shows you who was there. It is the Scripture that explains it to you. And it is the Scripture that you need to see the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now notice verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, I want to know all the wisdom and knowledge. I want all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to know where it's at. How do I get it? I want to know how to disseminate it. I want to know what to do with it when I get it. Keep reading. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, the steadfastness of their faith in Christ might have been, it was joyous to the apostle afar. He was in prison when he did this. I don't believe he knew these people personally. Can't find any way he would have known them personally. Perhaps some of them. But he knew what they had. And he knew that he could behold their order even though he couldn't see them. Because he heard, go back to chapter 1, what Epaphras had to say about them. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now watch. Verse 8. Who also hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And on he goes. Well, then Epaphras told Paul about the people of Colossae, and Paul was able to behold their order. Behold their order. Not beholding their organization, dearly beloved. Their order. No organization there. There is an order, though. Paul told the Philippians, do all things decently and in order. Am I right about that? No. 1 Corinthians, he said, do all things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, 38 or 9. Pardon? 40. Okay, close. To the Philippians, he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, which would take away committee meetings. If you ever served on a committee, you know I'm telling you the truth. Pardon? Murmured at every committee. I think I did too. I thought for a while that's why I was there. Anyway. Now look back in Colossians 2 again. He says to these people whose order he could behold, and understand the steadfastness of their faith. He says to them in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, let me tell you something. If I'm right about the fact that Paul didn't know them, and it seems to me he didn't have a chance to know these people. Possibly some of them. Somebody took the gospel over there. And so maybe he knew some of them. But notice what he says to these people at large. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, they received Him, Jesus Christ, by faith. The only way they had a Savior was to hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, like the people in Ephesus that he writes to in chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. And so here's these people basically in the same boat, and he is beholding their order on the basis of them receiving Christ Jesus by faith. And he says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Obviously, doing all things decently and in order, and doing all things without murmurings and disputings, and by the way, doing all things without all the Word of God present in their assembly. They didn't have it all. He told them he was going to fill it up, to fill up the Word of God, as in chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, he would have written Colossians and Philemon at the same time, probably, in Acts chapter 28. Then he would have written Philippians, it looks like. Then he would have written, and I'll give the other man the benefit of the doubt, 1 Timothy and Titus while he was out of prison. Then he went back in and wrote Ephesians and 2 Timothy, and the Colossians didn't have all of the Word of God until 2 Timothy was written, and yet Paul tells them, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, and they didn't have it all, like you do. We have a hard time walking by faith these days. We want to see something, we want to feel something, or we want to get something, and we've got all of the Word of God. We've got what is able to make us wise unto salvation, and we've got all of the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Wow. As the church lady would say on Saturday Night Live, that just makes us special. Now, notice the very next verses. Verse 7, in explanation of receiving, of walking in the Lord the way we received Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, some danger is lurking about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know something? If you'd been sitting in Colossae, and this began to be read to you, and you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, having never seen Him, and having only seen or heard a portion of the Scriptures, and someone read to you that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the Gospel of Christ in Romans and 1 Corinthians and so forth, that same Apostle wrote to you and said that the being in Christ would be make you complete. That He says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. When somebody read that to you, without you having all of the Word of God, don't you think you would have shouted for joy? I think you would have. The other day in North Carolina, Brother Atwood made a great point, and a man in the back shouted amen so loud I thought the roof was going to shake. Nobody said a word. Steve went right on, and about 3 minutes later he did another one of those things, and before the guy could get the amen out of his mouth, Steve said, a thing like that just makes you want to turn charismatic, doesn't it? It was fun. So here's Paul telling these Colossians, people like you and me, you're complete in Christ. So you've got the privilege now of telling someone the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You tell them how that Christ died for their sins, was buried, was raised for the justification, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And they call you up and say, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And you rejoice with them. And you tell them they're complete in Christ. They're going to want to know what to do They're going to want to know, what do I do next? They want to know whether or not they should go join something. They want to know whether or not they should get dunked in a pool. They want to know whether or not they should get this thing done or that thing done. You tell them they're complete in Christ. D.L. Moody held a revival in Philadelphia one time, I think it was 1881. Hundreds and hundreds of people were renewing their vows to the Lord and taking Christ as their Savior, and the press was reporting the numbers, and on and on and on. It was so big. And the Ministerial Association of Philadelphia found out that D.L. Moody was not the member of a local assembly. He was a YMCA director. And he didn't belong to a church. And so the Ministerial Association go to him and they say, Dr. Moody, it's come to our attention by outside means that it appears that you have never put your name on a church roll anywhere. And we were wondering about the validity of what you're doing here since you're not a member of any church. Sounds like Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came after John and Peter and says, being grieved because they taught the people. I love that line. Being grieved because they taught the people. If you teach people, somebody's going to get upset about it. So Moody said, that's correct. And they said, do you have a reason for having that? He said, yes. I don't like the rules they have. And they said, such rules as what? And he said, water baptism. They said, you've never been baptized? He said, well, I was sprinkled as a baby, but what difference would that make since I didn't know the Lord? And they said, well, don't you think you ought to be baptized and join a church? He said, Christ died for my sins. The Bible declares for me in Colossians chapter 2 that I am complete in Christ. Just what is it you think a little water and a church membership would do for me? What do you reckon they had to say next? Well, obviously nothing. What would be the point? What would you say to a D.L. Moody who's preaching every night and hundreds of people getting saved? What would you say to him to make him think he ought to go join a church somewhere? You've got to be kidding me. You don't belong to a church, folks. You either belong to the Lord or you need to. You don't belong to a church. You're complete in Christ. Now notice again, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Why should you beware? Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily and you're complete in Him. So you need to beware of people who would do other things to you. Rudiments of the world is the key. Look over in chapter 2, verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, he's still giving the Colossian church a bunch of bewares. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Here's a bunch of people who didn't see anything, not even the completed Word of God, and yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now know that they're complete in Christ, and so Paul is continually warning them, people are going to try to make you see stuff. Verse 19, these people and are not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Now watch. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That's the same rudiments of the world he said to beware of back in verse 8. He says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Let me tell you something. I remember the first night in Bible class many, many years ago that I saw that verse. And when I saw that verse, I thought to myself, What in the world have I been subject to for the past 9 years? What in the world is there that I should be worried about for the past 9 years? I was a lost, doomed, damned, and lost sinner, got saved, went and joined a Baptist church, and bless your soul, they wrote to my home church to get my letter. If my home church had been honest, they'd have said, well, the sorry skunk's been lost, as far as we can tell, ever since he joined the church. That's what they believed. I'm not kidding you. That is what they believed. I got saved in the system of the Separate Baptist Church at age 9. Got baptized. Dirty water, too, by the way. Muddy water, fast-running creek. They held me up, suspended in the water because it was way over my head. And I joined the church. And I belong to the Separate Baptist. Until the American Baptist wrote and said, please let us have him. We want him. Neither one of them ever asked me if I was saved. I'm not kidding you. So 9 years later, we moved to Alabama. We moved that sorry, good-for-nothing little letter one more time. We moved it to the Southern Baptist, and they didn't ask me if I was saved either. First person asked me if I was saved was my Sunday school teacher. Then when I determined that I saw those things, and over a period of time we come to the conclusion we're going to do what we're going to do, we sent them another letter. It was just a little short letter. It had nothing to do with our good standing or anything. It said, please remove our names from the church roll. They read that letter in a business meeting, and a friend of mine told me that one of the deacons stood and said, point of order. Moderator says, what is it? And he said, I thought only God could take somebody's name off the church roll. I'm not kidding you. That's the way it came back to me. Isn't that pathetic? Is it any wonder that nobody knows the doctrine? The touch not, taste not, handle not has become touch, taste, handle, feel, smell. It stinks to high heaven. They surely can smell it. Religion is awful, and you can tell them I said so. It'll make a lot of difference to them, I'm sure. He said, I just lost my page here, excuse me a second. He said in Colossians 2, verse 22, at the end of it, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The last part of verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men. I just went through a whole scenario though there, and none of that stuff from getting baptized in a muddy watered creek, running so fast they had to hold me up in the air, hold me up suspended, all the way through me writing a letter saying, please remove our names from the church roll. None of that is commanded by the Lord. It's all commanded by mankind. Now I'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and I'll wind this thing up if I can. I'm sorry, I didn't mean 3, I meant 2. 2 Timothy 2. After he says, study to show thyself approved unto God in verse 15, by rightly dividing the word of truth. He says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Their word is profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. The profane and vain babblings will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing these profane and vain babblings, and people have been listening to them. Notice he says, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. How would you overthrow faith? What do you think comes to mind, or what does come to mind when you think of someone having their faith overthrown? Where's faith come from? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So if you have faith because you heard the Word of God preached and someone overthrows it, what did they use to overthrow it? They used liars. They used profane and vain babbling. They used things that are not in full agreement with the Word of God. What do you reckon they used to show you those things? Probably, but nevertheless, what they actually show you is other parts of the Word of God. They take you someplace else and make you look at things that are not written to you and just pound that at you as though that is written to you. And you think they don't? John Sanford and I have been listening to Brother Moore for, 15 months, I suppose, maybe 16 months. And Sanford come up with free tickets to the Indianapolis 500. Brother Moore, being a big race fan, had never been to the Indianapolis 500. So he and I take Brother Moore, and we're going to meet another grace preacher up there in Indianapolis. So the four of us go to the Indy 500. Then on the way back from Indianapolis, we had to go down to a little town in Missouri because Sanford had something he had to do there. And Brother Moore and I are going along for the ride. So we come out of Memphis and we're headed back across the corner of Mississippi, headed back to Alabama. And Brother Moore said, okay, I've seen a lousy race, several rains. I've waited on Pasquale Food Company to get done in Jonesboro, Missouri. Now it's time for a Bible lesson. So we said, okay, it's a great idea. He says, let's say I'm a grace preacher, and you guys are Baptist preachers, and you're going to prove to me that I should water baptize. Go. Sanford and I looked at one another. How would we do a thing like that? We said. Terrible thing to say to Brother Moore. He says, okay, you guys be the grace preachers. I'll be the Baptist preacher. I'll convince you you ought to baptize. And bingo, he starts. I mean, he didn't shut up. He was one verse after another verse after another verse. And he went through every verse that had water in it, every verse that had the word baptism in it. And he had us so snowed in about 15 minutes, we didn't know what to say. And Stanford is driving. And turns out there's a creek right beside the road there. He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Brother Moore got a lot more mileage out of that story than me. He told it everywhere he went. You see, here's the thing. Words can tie you up in knots. Study to show thyself approved unto God is not to make you smart. It's to be approved unto God in the things that you say. So we said, I said to him later, I said, we stopped at a restaurant in Tupelo. We went to see Elvis, but he wasn't there. Just kidding. We stopped at a restaurant in Tupelo, and I said, Brother Moore, how did you do that? He said, you guys didn't know what I was saying. I said, well, but you use Scripture. He said, you got that nailed. I did use it. He said, you think I used it lawfully? I said, well, no, I don't think you did, but I don't think I could prove you didn't. He said, then you better study. And study I did. He was right. It's all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If I had been aware of the Scriptures concerning baptism that day, as I perhaps am now, don't be good jumping up here trying to put me to the test right off the bat here. He wouldn't have been able to snow me. I would have been able to stop him. But he knew we couldn't do that. He was making the point. He knew we would say, no, 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 we can't be Baptist preachers. We're grace believers. So he said, he took the posture of a Baptist preacher and proved just how stupid we really were. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It takes all of it. Don't let anybody tell you if you rightly divide, you throw something away. You better not throw anything away. You better study all the Scripture. Back in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, he says in verse 19, nevertheless, in other words, that the fact that people, that some could have their faith overthrown is not terribly surprising to Paul. Because if your faith is overthrown, either your faith is ill-founded, or you don't know enough of the Word of God which builds you up in the faith, you don't know enough to defend the faith. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you were using Scripture incorrectly, you're doing an iniquitous thing. Verse 20. But in a great house, the great house in the context is going to be the church, the body of Christ. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. That's four vessels, all usable by the great house. And some to honor and some to dishonor, and the ones to dishonor are not usable by the great house. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the ones to dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So you want to know how to get rid of the dishonorable vessels in your house? Purge yourself from them in order to become a vessel unto honor. And notice now, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Would that be the every good work that God ordained you to walk in, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? Yeah. That's it. Purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, he said. The whole point is there's some things you've got to take a stand against, just like there's a thing or two you have to take a stand for. And when you take the stand against things, it ought to be things that are iniquitous. Saying the wrong things about God. Saying things that God's Word disagrees with. Saying things that are not, that are contrary to sound doctrine. That are not going to allow you to continue teaching sound doctrine. Those things you need to stay away from. Why? Because they're filled with iniquity. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's what's involved here. So he goes on, he says, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now watch carefully the rest of these two verses here. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let me just put you a clue forward in something here. Having done this wrong more times than I care to remember, you're not going to change someone's mind. You stand up for the truth, no matter what. If their mind gets changed, it's the truth that should do it. Nothing to talk them into. After all, if you talk them into getting out of some horrible, horrible church somewhere, you're not going to let them join another one, are you? You ain't got nothing to bring them to. You just speak the truth in love to them. You just show that you have no business trying to talk them into something. You just lay the truth out there and let them see it. So, well, I want them to believe it. They either will or they won't. If they belong to the Lord, if they don't belong to the Lord, and you preach them the gospel, then they have the privilege, the rest of their life, of the Holy Spirit convicting them of the fact that they need a Savior all the days of their life. If they know the Lord, if they've got a testimony of salvation, but they're clinging to some bad doctrine or clinging to something that's contrary to sound doctrine, it wouldn't have to be some overt bad doctrine for them to cling to something that is contrary to sound doctrine. So there they are clinging to it. You ain't going to talk them out of it. If the Word of God does not convict them when you show them the truth, let her rip. Let it go. God never called on you to change people's minds. He called on you to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery and let it lie there. Leave the Word of God alone in their presence. Just lay it out there for them. Like a T-bone to a dog. Walk away. Give them the privilege of belief. And that's hard. You want to force feed them. They got their mouth so clamped down tight, they're not going to take what food you've got, and you want to open their mouth and pour it in there. That's what you want to do. The Lord never told you to do that. He said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they, now watch, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They're taken captive by him at his will. If they won't come out of the snare of the devil, he just holds them captive. Say, well, I don't want it to be like that. It's that way anyway. You got no business talking them into anything. You can't force feed them, and you can't beg them to believe the truth. You can merely show them the truth and let it go. Go back to chapter 3 and notice. This thing ain't getting better. Right where we started. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The evil men and seducers don't even know that they are deceived. They're deceiving people on a daily basis with one bad doctrine after another, one false doctrine after another, and they themselves don't even know that they are deceived. I mean, after all, they might have went to seminary. And look how much better off they would be if they went to seminary. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He learned them from Paul. The Old Testament scriptures he learned from his mother and his grandmother. But the things he's supposed to be teaching, the sound doctrine that he's supposed to be teaching, as in chapter 2, verse 2, is the things he learned from Paul. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. And we use all scripture to do it. And it will do away with the rudiments of the world. It will do away with the commandments and doctrines of men. And it will let the Bible stand as the Word of God like a quick and powerful two-edged sword. I think I'm finished. Anybody got a question? Boo, hiss. Yes, sir. Yes, although it's probably several minutes long, the reason I now believe that Galatians was written first is because of the Acts 13 and 14 clear-cut picture that what Paul and Barnabas did in Galatia was fulfilled. And the content of Galatians is about the problem that showed up at the end of Acts 14 and at the beginning of Acts 15. And I have no reason to believe that when Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul and Timothy then went to Europe, I believe that's why he wrote back to them and said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into this Judaizing position that they were in, this thing of trying to put the law back into place and claim some sort of a justification by it. I believe that's why he wrote it. I believe it's an answer to the problem he saw at the end of chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 15. And I believe when Timothy got with him and he got the full story, shall we say, that he wrote the book. So that's a short version. Revealed in us. And that's as close as you can get to a verse about the rapture, except for Galatians 1 and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. There isn't any other words about the rapture. I think they did hear it, because I think that because of Timothy, they had First and Second Thessalonians before Paul wrote Romans. And also, just along those lines, I believe that he wrote Romans before he wrote 2 Corinthians because of what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There were more revelations to come, and he said, I will say the truth. Well, then it wouldn't make sense to me, not in my finite mind, it doesn't make sense that he would have said that in 2 Corinthians 12 and then wrote Romans and not said it. See, he didn't write anything else after 2 Corinthians until he wrote these last seven books. So I believe that the rest of the truth that he told in the last seven books is what he's referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I think he had already written the book of Romans. None of that is all etched in stone. Anybody else got a question? Thank you all for being here.